Very good. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can once again gather to study your word, to be strengthened and encouraged. May we, as we look at your word, be strengthened so that we may, in this life, live one of faith, of service to you and our fellow man. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked Pastor what he was doing for Bible study, and we agreed that I would just do a separate standalone Bible study today, but I wanted to ask if you had any questions of me first. My name is Dave Andrus. I am I used to say executive director of Lutheran Blind Mission, but that was years ago when I was head of that. Now I do a small ministry for podcasts to people who are blind. I do two podcasts a week. Well, not quite a week, about every 10 days. One's a devotional, one's a Bible study. It goes out through the internet, comes or a computer, people who are blind all over the country then can listen to it, be strengthened, because so often they are not able to either make it to church or even have a church. And so the ministry serves people with the podcast. And then from that, I do ministry because I get phone calls and emails and people wondering, what about this and what about that? And done everything except for, I was going to say, weddings and funerals. That's not true. I've done a funeral for a person who was blind in the St. Louis area, actually. Didn't have a church home. But I'll stop there. Any questions about the general ministry that I have to people who are blind? Don't raise your hand and expect me to call on you. You may remember me from a couple years ago if you were here. I was here subbing for pastor as well and was happy to be invited back.
What's your biggest challenge with ministering to the blind?
There are two, actually. One, as is often the case, show that from the downloads, but I hear nothing back. On average, we get about 175 people taking a podcast down at any given time when it's sent out, which means probably there's 400 people who are actually listening to it because they don't always get it right away. So that's one of the challenges, not hearing from them to connect with them. The other challenge is, I'm trying to think of the words to say it, how to say it. Maybe I'm going to leave it at that. I think I summarized it well enough. I want to meet their needs. I want to help them. When I do hear from them, I'm excited, and that helps me in order to minister to them. Other questions? I will say the second one. Sorry, my brain is not functioning real well. I had to stop drinking coffee. My stomach just doesn't do well, and sometimes the coffee lack of makes me slow. Is getting the word out to more people that they can hear the podcast. So it's a matter of a publicity, of getting it out there, because there's thousands and millions of people who are blind and visually impaired, but for them to get it, to receive it, to welcome it, and be blessed by it, that sometimes is a challenge. Yeah.
At New Minden. And I learned something about all that, the people that make the books of the Bible. And what I was stunned by was the large percentage of people that are blind that do not hear God's word.
Right. Yeah, and one of the reasons I started the podcast, actually, I have to say we, because it wasn't I didn't want to do this necessarily. Someone said, why don't you do podcasts? Well, I don't know, and several people who are blind just kept nudging me along, and I said, well, all right, will you help me? And they said, sure. So 16 people I asked if they'd start to listen and help me understand what podcasting is. And that was 8 years ago, and now it's well over 400. But I'd rather it be 4,000 or 40,000, because there are so many. And the reason I started the podcast by their encouragement is not everybody reads Braille anymore. Around the world, it's being used more than here in the United States. In the United States, medicine has slowed down blindness so that one loses their sight a little later than earlier. And so in the United States, not as many people read Braille as overseas, where you lose your sight right away, you're sent to the school for the blind, and you learn Braille. And often they read and learn Braille from the Bible. It's really awesome. Yeah. And there's still not even in the world as many who could read Braille are getting it. Yeah. It's a wonderful ministry. I was part of that New Minden ministry for years, and then I helped join Lutheran Blind Mission with Lutheran Braille workers, and then stepped away about 10 years ago. Yeah. Other questions? It depends. I lost my sight when I was 11, and I started learning Braille then. I'm thinking of Terry, who was born blind. She learned Braille as her first language. The challenge with Braille is connecting your finger, and it's not the pointer of your finger, it's the pad, actually, that feels more of the Braille. To your brain, that as, okay, I'm going to just grab a line here. Is that right side up even? Yeah, it is. Sometimes you got to kind of wonder. It says, verse 2, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, I had to look at that word righteous again. And it actually has the word R-I-G-H-T. That's a contraction. And then O-U-S. And it didn't register in my brain right away. So for me, I'm slower reading Braille. Terry, she would have read it just as fast as you're talking. And she can talk fast. So it really depends. Now you'll hear me reading the gospel today. I practiced it 4 times yesterday, 1 time on stumble once or twice in it, and I don't read very fast. I try to emphasize, therefore, the words with the meaning, because I'm not as fast a reader as some people can be. Okay. So it kind of depends on where you learn it in life. The older you are, the slower it is. Which is one of the frustrations, and why some who are older, now I'm speaking about those who are in their 40s and 50s, don't learn Braille, because it's so slow, because it's hard to process everything. As versed when you are young and it's your first language. Yeah, it's a good question. Yeah. Any others? Oh, very, very well. I haven't talked with her for a while. I kind of want to say the ministry is a small ministry, but I'm the only one doing it, so I'm sometimes overwhelmed because there is so much to do. It's like having a small parish, and you're the only pastor, and you're doing everything, and it sometimes is a scramble to get things done. The other thing, too, I help out Abiding Savior Lutheran. They're my home congregation. They actually have my call. I'm based with them. I give them 25% of my time, or at least that's the way the contract reads. And then the rest of the time is for blind ministry. Right now we're in a vacancy. And so it's probably more like half my time there. And I haven't diminished much of my time in blind ministry. So I'm very, very busy and I just don't have enough time to do everything sometimes. That's another challenge I have. And I try not to admit that or say that simply because I don't want that to be an excuse. Other questions?
I got one more question.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No, that's fine.
Do you still turn on the lectern and the pulpit light when you preach or read?
If I'm aware there's a light and people usually do, then yes. Thank you. I'll do that when I go up there.
No, I don't know if there is one. So I'm new, so.
No, I personally do not. Although I remember one time, I was a parish pastor for 13 years at Our Redeemer in Overland up by the airport. And I never turned on the pulpit light. And then somebody said to me, you know, could you do that? Because what happens is the light hits the flat surface and then reflects up and I can see your face better. I'd like to see your face. And I said, oh, okay. And it made sense. It made sense. Although mentioning that, speaking in the dark, the music director one year for Good Friday said, I'm going to use you, Pastor. We're going to turn off all the lights and you're going to do the sermon in the dark. And then you can close it off, and we'll all be in the dark. Ooh, it was kind of a neat experience. And I had no problems doing it. And it was quite an experience for the other people. Yeah.
You can never tell if a blind person is home of a night or not because they don't turn their light yet.
True that. True that. And that's happened once or twice where I've been in a room and someone will come in and turn on the light and go, because they're surprised, my wife or my daughters. And so I try to turn on lights if I think of it. But then God does this silly thing of having the daylight change at different times. And I always have to ask, you know, what time is it getting dark now? What time is it getting dark? I don't even know right now. I would guess it's starting to get dark. I'd probably turn on the lights to be safe at 7:30, probably really need them around 8:30. Does that sound right? Okay. But I don't know that exactly. Yeah. Well, anything else? These are good questions, good comments.
It's got some advantages. You don't have to watch television.
Do watch television, though, but I do it in a different way. I have to sit back and pay attention to what's being said, the music, the sound effects, and usually I can catch on, although it's usually a bit of a lag time for me to go, oh, that's what happened. And some people get very frustrated when they don't understand and they're trying to get it right at that moment. That can be difficult. Although nowadays, with some of the movies, especially with the special effects, it's becoming harder and harder to grasp what's going on.
Yeah. Even if you can see it, it's hard to grasp what's going on.
yeah. Let's see, what are some of the advantages? Well, when my daughters were born, it took my wife a while to accept the fact that she should just let me know in the middle of the night, because I would walk in and just talk when they're crying and then pick them up. I'd feed them, put them down, and they'd go right back to sleep because I never turned on the lights. But when you feed a baby, change the diaper in the middle of the night, if you turn on the light, that wakes them up. Oh, it's morning. But I didn't, so they went right back to sleep. And fortunately, I could go back to bed, and I usually go back to sleep real quick, unless it's 5 o'clock. But anything before 5 o'clock, I go back to sleep real easy. So that's one advantage. Yeah. It takes a while, though, for a person to, I'm going to say it, relax and be comfortable and accept it, and then see and look for the advantages of being blind. A lot of people never get there. And it's true about any disability, actually. Because so often all we're thinking of is, oh, I wish I could. Oh, I wanted to because I did. And you're always thinking of the woulda, coulda, shoulda, rather than the what can I? And that's one of the challenges I always help people when I do talk with them to focus in on. What are the things you can do right now? How can you enjoy and appreciate life as it is right now?
What is your favorite extracurricular activity?
Probably carpentry, woodworking, remodeling houses. We just moved into a new house right next to the church. This one came up for sale, and it's like, oh my gosh. And so now I walk. It's not next to the church. It's about a half a block away, but a very easy walk. And this is the fifth house we've been in now, I think it is. And every house we've been in, I like to, well, to remodel. This one, it was perfect as far as live-in. You could, no problem at all. But it didn't have a deck. It doesn't have a screen porch. The kitchen wasn't big enough. You know, all these things that, you know, you dream of and like. And so I like to do those things. And so you're not totally surprised. My brother does this. My dad has done remodeling. Grandpa was a farmer. And farmers, as you know, they work with their hands and they do lots of stuff. And so it's part of our nature. It always has been as a boy. I had tools at the age of 3, hammer and saw and pliers and screwdrivers. So I've been doing those things ever since a child. And the more I do, the better I get. And sometimes I've never done that before, but it'll be an adventure. What's the worst that can happen? I mess it up and I call in the professional. And every once in a while that happens. Yeah, so that's my favorite pastime is woodworking. Making furniture is my favorite. Most of the furniture we have is either an antique or furniture my grandpa made. See, it does run in the family, or that I've made. And I like that because it's exacting. You look at it, you take time with it. And it's a patient thing, and I just enjoy doing that. And there are times, and this is true about any carpenter, you make a cut, you fit it, not right. So you set that board aside for some other project down the road, and you do it again until you get it right. Yeah. Other questions? Technically, I don't see anything. But everybody, if you close your eyes for a moment, church is over, you're going home, visualize driving home, going into the kitchen, and grabbing a cookie because you're real hungry. Okay, open your eyes. Could you see yourself doing that? Technically, that's where your sight is in your mind. That's how you dream at night, is by using your mind's eye, we call it. Technically, your eyes don't see. They bring information to your brain. Your brain is what actually is seeing. What I've been able to do, I started losing my sight when I was 8, and it went in big chunks. At age 11, I could see shadows and see things. I would have not have been able to see the door back there, but I would have been able to see the shadow of a pew here. Maybe could have seen a shadow of some of you sitting there. That might have been too far. I certainly would have been able to see this image of this lectern here. In that next 6 months, I lost all my sight, and I don't know when. I literally do not know when I lost it. Because what happened was sound, touch, started filling in the holes that I was visualizing everything. So even now, in my mind's eye, I am visualizing this lectern, the pews, people scattered around. Until you talked, I didn't know anyone was on the left side. Now I on that side, now I do know that. And so I'm visualizing these based on what I know. When I visualize, it's usually dark. Okay, you as people are just really a dark, dark black shadow against the almost a light brown pew, and everything in the back, everything else is just a very light gray. So I see hues and shades, but it's based on other things. Now, not every person who's blind can do this, or does do it, I should say. You can do it if you practice it, but not everybody does. Usually those who are able to develop this are able to maneuver and get around better. You'll see on this morning when I'm doing the service, that's how I'm getting around. If you pay, I'll even tell you, if you pay close attention, watch where my hands are and my feet. And if you'll notice, I'm actually often with my lead foot, heel is up, and my toe is sliding on, feeling for the step. And I can sometimes do that super fast that it almost doesn't look like I'm doing that. Just because I've done that for so long, I know how to do that. And as I do that, then it reorients the visual picture in my mind of where things are. So that every once in a while, you'll actually see me take one, two steps. If you notice, my hand was there like that, and I just go like that. So it's just an instinctive thing. But it, so I sort of see things, but not completely. But it's based on sound, touch, and past memories. There are quite a few people who are blind who do this. Especially the younger you are that you lose your sight, the more that happens. Actually, in the sermon, I'm going to be talking about Joan, and I'm helping Joan try to understand this, how to do this. She's 88 years old. I won't say any more than that. Anything else? Okay. Well, let's turn to the Bible. I believe you all have Bibles there in the pew. If you can turn to that, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. I did this Bible study 2 weeks ago for, I was guest preaching at Our Redeemer in Overland, my former church. They had a bad storm go through just that week. And in talking with them, I learned that they had a lot of damage, wind damage. And a lot of trees are down. And I thought, And so the Bible study I did then was based on trees. And it's very interesting to find there's a lot of Bible verses in the Bible that talk about trees with significance. The first one that came to mind is Psalm 1. And I'd like to read through Psalm 1, and we'll see. And then as time permits, we'll look at some other Bible verses as well. Now, what I have here are 3 pages of Braille notes. I have only notes. I did not bring my Bible. And you who work at the Braille Center understand this. A Bible is really big in Braille. And the book of Psalms would be about an inch thick. Actually, the book of Psalms in English is 3 books about that thick, an inch each. So I did not bring that, so I'm going to ask if we can have volunteers read. Would someone be willing to read Psalm 1? Someone else pick up with the next verse?
He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away.
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thank you. So we have here in Psalm 1, actually it's interesting how it's written with some introductory verses in a way. Blessed is the man. But then it uses in verse 3 the picture of a tree. And then it also speaks about the wicked and about the wicked, what they are and they are not. When it speaks in verse 3 of the tree, what are some of the things that this tree does or has? I'm sorry, say again.
Fruit,
yeah. What else? Don't wither. Now that's huge in Israel because that's a very I just tried to put two words together. It's very dry and desert-like, arid. It's a very dry place, and so they do wither often, the leaves. Yeah, the leaves don't wither. What else?
Plenty of water.
Yeah, there's plenty of water. And that's why there's fruit, and that's why the leaves don't wither. Yeah. Now, with that image, look back to verses 1 and 2. What does it say about the man who's blessed? Right? Which is an interesting, actually it's a negative thing, and thank you. And then it does the positive of the tree. The tree is the positive that's by water, it produces fruit, it has leaves. The man who's blessed does not hang with the wicked, act like the wicked, sit with the wicked. And there's actually a progression there. Because so often it is easy to be with people who are, and by the way, the Bible, when it talks about wicked, isn't meaning people who are always just acting evil, but it can also mean people who don't trust God, don't think about God, don't believe there's a God. And so if you hang with people who don't believe there is a God, at first you might think, oh, it's okay, I'm doing fine. I won't be like that. But the more you're with them, all of a sudden you're mingling and starting to say things like them. And it can be finally that you'll agree with them. So there's the negative progression that can happen. Right.
And we need to be reminded of that we cannot keep the law, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It sort of bothers me a little that it is that way, but you have your chances, Barney. If you want to give us a good hot one, that would be okay.
Okay. Let me get some thought to that. There's still time to change the sermon. And what's your first name, sir?
What?
What is your first name?
Rollin.
Rollin? Rollin. I'll quote you in the sermon then, Rollin.
Okay. First time.
Is that right? Well, you are actually place for that. And actually, in the gospel reading, I'm just quickly thinking through the sermon right now. Jesus does chastise the people. And I think I bring that out. And it should be brought out. Because you're absolutely right. If we don't know right from wrong, we don't know to repent. We won't know where God then is. Yeah.
The other interesting thing is the law is written on our hearts. And so, and you are born in that sinfulness, but the gospel is not written on your heart.
That is correct. Very good, and I like the way you said that. In the Old Testament, the word law, whenever you see the word law, you have to ask yourself, is this meaning the narrow sense of just the Ten Commandments, or is it meaning the big, broad sense of the Word of God? Broad or narrow? And as Roland pointed out, you pointed out that the law is written in our hearts. That's the narrow sense. We really kind of know right from wrong. But the broader sense of God's love and compassion, that we don't know. And so we do meditate on it. And it does have to be spoken. Back then, very few people did read. And so they did come every Saturday. They had it on the Sabbath and heard the Word of God. And they would take that with them then throughout the week and think about it. The interesting thing, too, is years ago, I don't have to say that. That's getting off track. they heard it, the Word of God. They dwelt and they thought about it throughout the week. And so then it was planted in their hearts. Yeah. Excellent. And that's the image of the tree, then, that you and I, we need to be planted in the Word of God, so that we can be thinking about it throughout the week, throughout our day, throughout whatever is happening. Anything else from Psalm 1?
When you hear about the law, you appreciate the gospel.
Yeah.
That much more.
That is true. We have a gracious God. And he does want to bless us, but he does so in just a specific way. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's look at a couple other verses in the Bible then about trees. This is the one that first came to mind when the... Did you have storms here, by the way, yesterday?
We had rain, but it wasn't really a storm.
Just rain, okay. Okay. But you've had some storms throughout the past couple weeks, have you not?
Yeah.
And had some tree damage and things? Yeah. I talked to my dad in Wisconsin Friday, and he said they had a wicked storm go through. A tornado touched down not far from their town, Wausau. And he in his yard had a big branch come down from his maple tree, in fact. Doesn't know exactly what he's going to do. Probably my brother will come with a chainsaw and cut it up. So trees, and they are damaged in wind. Let's look at Genesis. If you could turn back to Genesis. There's several verses here in Genesis. I'm trying to think which one should we look at. If you'll turn to Genesis 2, we're not going to read these, I'm just going to highlight on it. Genesis 2, verse 9, God planted a garden, and in it there were trees. And it mentions there were two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Now, if you'll turn to chapter 3 of Genesis. Would somebody read verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3 in Genesis? So here we have Eve telling the serpent, we're not supposed to eat of it or touch it. And it's interesting, that was added. God actually said, don't eat of it. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. I'm guessing Adam instructed Eve in saying, don't eat of it. Hey, don't even touch it. Just a precaution. Not a bad thing at all. And this really became the first thing that the devil did. Did God really say you won't die? Doubt. That's really the first sin Eve doubted. Huh. Yeah, maybe I won't die. Then comes desire. We find that in the next verses. Then comes the deed. And then comes death. Would someone read verse 8 in chapter 3? Verse 8.
And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
Be honest with you, I did a search on tree and trees, and this came up, verse 8. I had never noticed this before. Oh, by the way, my computer has speech output, so I can actually ask the computer, even as any of you would do, to do something, and it'll then speak to me what I want. Where you would see it on the screen, it speaks to me. And then from that, then I can highlight it, copy it. I usually put it in Microsoft Word, and then from Word, I put it into a program called Duxbury, which then converts it into Braille, and then I can print it out. By the way, the embosser that prints this Braille is $4,000. It's not something anybody can easily have. Technology is great, but it is very expensive. Very expensive. So, back to verse 8. I never noticed that. They ate of the tree, they died, and then they hid among the trees. I always thought about them as hiding from God, making the fig leaves to cover up the embarrassment and shame of their being naked. But I never noticed they actually were hiding among the trees because they knew they had sinned. In verse 22 and 23, God says that he will send them out of the garden so that they won't eat of the tree of life. If Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of life, they'd still be alive today. But let's just say they're 5,000 years old. What would their bodies be like? What would their souls be like? 5,000 years of living in a sinful, tainted world. God, out of his mercy, made sure they didn't live that way. And though it'd be hard, he knew that we had to die so that then he could raise us and give us new life. It starts at baptism, where he drowns the old nature, giving us a new nature, our spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that when the body dies, the spirit lives on, and God has promised, as Job says, though this body decay and be no more, yet I shall see him, I will behold him. We have the promise of the resurrection of the body, and the bodies will be made new. But God couldn't do that until the old one died. And so it was really a good thing that God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. Let's move on to Jeremiah. Oh, no. My watch says it's 9:15. I guess we have to stop, don't we not? In Jeremiah, I'll just mention, it speaks about trees planted in Jeremiah 17. Again, just like Psalm 1, a tree planted by the water and it'll grow and yield fruit. There's several verses in the gospel readings of Matthew. A fig tree does not bear thorns, and a thorn bush does not bear figs. You'll know them by their fruit. And then I was going to look at Revelation, where we see the tree of life. Even as it talked in Psalm 1, a tree planted by the water, so the river of water of life flows, and there are many trees planted along next to it in everlasting life in heaven. And so we have the promise that we are those trees. Oh, there's one other in Isaiah, too, where it talks about us being like oaks planted firm. Oaks of faith. And so by Jesus' work, we are new trees, new life, but it only is because we are planted by the waters of life, which connects to our baptism, which connects to Jesus. In the gospel reading today, he says, anyone who believes in me shall not thirst. Water. Water is essential to life, as all of you know. Any closing comments? Sorry we didn't have time to look at more Bible verses, but we had good conversation. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as the storms of life go on, we see trees taken down by the mighty wind. But we thank you for the mighty wind of the Holy Spirit, which blows across our dead bones and raises them to life. Lord, may we be like a tree planted by living water always, so that when the storms of life come, it will not knock us over, but we'll stand firm, we'll continue to bear fruit, and our leaves will not wither. For in you, we have life. Be with us and bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. And if you have other questions, by all means, after service, I'll be happy to stick around and answer any. Otherwise, God's blessing upon your worship this morning.